Affinity with Evil. The following message was preached at Faith Assembly, Jeffersonville.S.A, on the evening of Friday, the 24th of September, 2004, by Brother Amos. This was the fall convention before the passing away of the chief apostle, Brother Raymond Jackson. I greet everybody in the name of Jesus Christ. It is nice to be here, and we thank God for the privilege He has given to us to gather together. I, for one, I count my blessings. I am most blessed of all men, that God in His mercy would reach out to me and show me this way. I thank God for Jesus Christ who died to save my soul, and that He did not leave me in darkness, but He brought me into His marvelous light, and the fact that His grace and mercy can let me see what He is doing today, not just what He did 40 years ago, but what He is doing now, that I can walk with Him in the light of what He is doing, that I may by His grace walk pleasing in His sight. It is a privilege, because when you think about it, through all generations, the majority of humanity have never been able to see what God is doing, even though God moves in their very presence and deals in their very midst. They never see God, and that grace would be given to us to see something, that we can identify the voice of Jesus Christ, that we can stand with it. It is a privilege, and it is a blessing that is above all blessings, because the revelation of Christ is the revelation of life. There is nothing else you can compare with it, and it gives eternal glory. It doesn't give an earthly one. There is an eternal glory, and that is all that matters. So, I stand here tonight just to give glory to God, and to thank Him for His mercy towards me, because I am from Nigeria, from Africa. He could have just left me there, and I would have never known what is going on. I never would have missed anything, and I would have just lived a miserable life, and served an organization, and that would have been it. But I am so grateful to Him tonight for His mercy, that He could reach out to me. It is a privilege to stand before you. It is a great privilege to be able to stand behind this pulpit. It is a privilege to know Brother Jackson, his ministry, the message God has given to him. It is a privilege to know all these wonderful men that are standing for the truth. And I just look tonight that God would help me in my littleness, just to bring forth the thought that is in my heart. Just pray for me, for without Him, I could do nothing. I am very timid, but I look unto Him for grace tonight. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Brother Amos prayed. We will turn our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I. Now he didn't even say as I follow Christ, but even as I also am of Christ. That is the difference. It means Christ sent him. He is representing Jesus Christ. He is a voice from above to a people that have an eye to see, and an ear to hear, and a heart to receive. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. He that is spiritual judges all things. About a month ago, the Lord led me to Tema, Ghana, and when I came back, the Lord laid a message upon my heart. And that is the message I want to share tonight. I have already shared it with the church back home, about a month ago, to a measure. But the Lord impressed it upon my heart before leaving Lagos, a city/state in Nigeria. If it be His will that I be called upon to minister, this is what I am going to minister. And I just pray that God will give me wisdom to say it the right way, that it may be a blessing to God's own people. And I realize a lot of people are also watching on the internet, but remember this, I am just a mortal, just a man, a little bitty man. So I look to God for grace, for only He can make the difference. But I just want to say something. The three Bible texts we took is just a springboard for my message tonight. It is about unity, having the same mind, having the same judgment, having the same understanding. It is not what a man can do. It is what the Spirit of God can do. How He can program the minds of men to have the same vision, one focus, and an understanding, that together they can stand in unbroken, harmonious unity, and one they view a condition or a situation, and by the Spirit of God, and in the light of the revelation of His Word, pronounce a judgment, it stands. Because it is not a judgment of man. It is a judgment by the Spirit, based upon the revelation of the Scriptures. You cannot fault it. It will stand, whether you believe it or you don't believe it, whether you take it or you don't take it, whether you like it or you don't like it. Truth stands forever. And church, I want to tell you this. Outside truth, you have nothing. Truth is life. I want to take you back a little. God raised up Abraham, the father of faith, and God made a covenant with him, because He was going to use him to raise up and brew up a nation of people called Israel, because God saw something in him. He had a potential, a deposit of grace that God alone could see, and God knew he could use. And although the man of himself was nothing, like we are all nothing, God knew if he would reveal himself and make his will known, Abraham would be faithful. And therefore seeing something in him, not that he was anything of himself, but the grace of God, God revealed himself to Abraham, and promised him, I will raise up a nation through you. But church, remember this, the nation was going to characterize something, and be a type of something, a representation of the reality that we would find in ages that was to come. And God was going to give them a revelation of himself, called the Torah. And by this dealership, Israel was going to be set apart from every other nation in the earth. And as God promised, God fulfilled it. But we realize, when we look at the story of Israel, God raised up Israel in Egypt, a type of the world of sin we were to be born into. God raised up a deliverer in the name of Moses, to call them out, a type of Jesus, our deliverer, our Messiah. But remember, this nation, after she was delivered and had received the Torah, the revelation of God for that day, vindicated by God in astounding, supernatural ways, brother, and God gave Israel a ministry according to His own will for that hour. All that was foreshadowing something, a reality you are going to find in the dispensation of Jesus Christ. But you know what? They received the Torah, and God planted them in a land flowing with milk and honey, a type of the glory land we are waiting for. And we cannot wait to enter that land, when we will be taken away from the stress, and the heartache, the tumult, and the violence, and the wickedness of this world. A spiritual land where we will have no more weeping, no more tears, no more pain, no more sickness. It is bliss eternally. But you know, Israel received this in a type, the land of promise, a land flowing with milk and honey. But one, Israel was established in that land, and God gave her a true ministry. God expected that she would value what He had done for her. But her ministry led her astray, and Israel deviated from the foundation of truth. And that is why God raised up a man by the name of Isaiah. In chapter 3, you know what He told Israel in verse 12. He said, It is your leaders that have caused you to miss the way. It is your leaders that destroyed the ways of the truth, your pathway, and made you miss the way of God. Brother, the apostasy that sets in and the fall of Israel is attributable to her ministry, because they were not stay true, and they would not be faithful to the revelation of the Word of God. Yet, all that was still setting a type, because once the bride of Christ would receive the revelation of Christ, the church would also derail, brother, because she would not stand as she ought to stand, and the enemy would have a foothold, and before you knew it also, brother, she would fall, and brother, the result of the apostasy of Israel was that she was carried away to Babylon, and the result of the deviation, the fall from the truth resulted in the bride of Christ being carried away into Babylon, wherein we were all scattered. But don't forget, the plan of God for salvation, and the word of promise, would always be fulfilled, because God is faithful, and He will fulfill His word, because Christ will never die in vain. He has not died in vain, but that which he died for will be accomplished to the letter, to the glory of God. So when God scattered Israel to Babylon for 70 years, according to the word of the Lord, and then God brought deliverance, for we read that in Ezra, the book of Ezra gives us to know that at the hour of God's deliverance, King Cyrus stood up and said, "Who of you is of the house of Israel? The Lord his God be with him. God has commanded me to build a temple for him in Jerusalem." And here, men whose hearts were stirred, here, men that the Spirit of God had dealt with, rose up when they heard the trumpet, "Go." Not everybody went, because not everybody would leave Babylon, but as many as God stirred their hearts went. You can find it in the book of Ezra. And something happened. Israel repossessed that land, and the altar was reset. The altar of God that had been broken down was repaired. The stones were in place, and true worship was restored. That is in the book of Ezra. That is also setting a type that once the bride of Christ has been scattered in Babylon, at the end of time, there would be a voice, there would be a ministry, that the God of heaven will also instruct to restore true worship, that we might worship God acceptably in spirit and in the truth, because there is no other way. And his name is William Branham. And God used him to give the bride an understanding of how she must walk, if she is to be pleasing unto God. But remember this, brother, God used him to restore a truth. We can say this, it is a restoration of true worship. But when you look at the book of Ezra, and the ministry that God used, they did not finish the picture, because many years later, here came a word from Jerusalem unto a man by the name of Nehemiah. He was still in captivity, and he heard that the walls of Jerusalem were broken down. The city was in ruins, and God Almighty laid a burden upon his heart. Brother, Joel went away. Sleep departed from Nehemiah. He could not help himself because God placed a burden upon him, and the burden moved him. One man in the midst of all Israel. They were in the land, and they were in captivity. One man groaned under a burden, and began to seek the face of God. He travailed in his heart for deliverance, and the God of heaven heard, because it was God that touched his heart. The king perceived it and asked, "What is the problem?" He told the king, and God granted him favor. Under the authority of the king, he took a word of deliverance, and he went to Jerusalem to do a work. It wasn't a work of building the temple. True worship had been restored. So we can say this, the altar had been restored, a true revelation had been restored. But something was fixing to happen. God wanted to build the city, God wanted to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. He wanted to rebuild the walls because that is also setting a type of the church of the living God, the new Jerusalem that God has in his plan to build up. Abraham saw the city, and that is why he declared himself as having no continuing city here, because he saw something wonderful, and he made himself a pilgrim. He sold out everything that he may obtain the city. And you know what, church? The new Jerusalem is coming. We see it in the book of Revelation 21 and 22, but there is something it is hanging upon. Just as the prosperity of Israel hung upon the rebuilding of the city and the walls, in the day, church, it was God in Israel, and it is God in the bride. But all that is setting a type of the reality we see in the new dispensation of time. But you know what, church? It lets you know something. The very life of Israel, the revelation they received, their history, the travails they went through, their experiences, is actually a real life drama of the realities that the bride of Christ would experience under the dispensation of grace, because their love mirrors it, because it set a type. But church, when Nehemiah got to the city, he was the beginning point. He was the starting point of the rebuilding of the city, even though true worship had been restored, but God had to build Jerusalem. I said God had to build Jerusalem. But Nehemiah was the starting point of it. But God knew, to build a city miles long and wide, one man would not do. But yet, God will start with one man, as a starting point, and as a head of its movement. And God gave him a revelation, and that is why I take you to Nehemiah chapter 2 tonight. Nehemiah 2 verse 9. "Then I came to the governors beyond the river, and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me." So he found favor. He did not go alone. He went with divine favor and a blessing from the king. But God also had touched the hearts of men that God was also going to use to help to do this work. But you know what? All that is setting a type of something, a reality the bride of Christ is facing tonight. And I pray that you hear me out, because I am just your brother. And thank God I don't have a big stature, so I cannot scare you, and you cannot be intimidated by my stature. You know that I do not have that. But I just speak as your brother, just sincerely desiring and looking to God to help me to be an instrument of blessing in whatever little measure. So I just look to him tonight. Let us look at Nehemiah. This man had a revelation. He also had a commission, and God sent him forth, but with blessings of God. But God was also going to touch other men that God was going to use to build this city. I want us to look at this setting very carefully, because it mirrors the reality we are facing tonight in the bride movement. Look at verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man, not men, but a man, to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem, and was there 3 days. And I rose in the night, I and some few men with me. God didn't have to start with a lot of people. All he needed was a few men, but faithful. Not that there is any faithfulness in them, but the grace of God nevertheless had made them what they were, and God knew he could put dependence on them. Look at what he said. Verse 12. And I rose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung pot, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went unto the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool. Let's go to verse 16. And the rulers knew not whither I went, or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did their work. Now, no man but him knew what he was about to do. Even though he came with some men, the revelation of the work to be done had not been given to those men, only to Nehemiah. The understanding of what God was about to do, Nehemiah was the starting point of it. He knew what God wanted done. He had an understanding of how it was to be done. And he knew what to impart to the men that were going to walk with him to get the work done. It is a hand of God, it is a work of grace, but nonetheless, it is a reality. And brothers, he viewed the whole city. He wanted to see what kind of work needed to be done, the parameter of it. He went through all to see the walls. He went, brother, under the dealership of the Spirit of God, and Nehemiah saw everything, and now work was to commence. Verse 17, Then said I unto them, Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But once Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian, heard it, they laughed us to scorn, and despised us, and said, What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them, and said unto them, The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial, in Jerusalem. A stranger could be accepted in the commonwealth of Israel, if he would only come according to the requirements of the Torah. If he would come according to the word of God, the door is opened for him to become part of the commonwealth of Israel, even as a stranger. That is why you had converts into Judaism, men like Cornelius that an angel appeared unto, and he was led into the light of Jesus Christ. He was a convert into Judaism because God gives access to men who can see something that he is doing and want to identify with it, that they may walk with God. But what of these men in verse 19? The law provided for their admission, But reading further into the account of the Bible in the book of Nehemiah, they, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, didn't want to be admitted on the basis of working together for good. They had their own plans and agenda, and were probably envious. We already see that in Israel, men with such motivation. But why did Nehemiah reject their offer of help? He rejected it because of this. 1. It was not a sincere offer of help. It was actually to pull things down. They didn't seek to work with them. They sought to pull them down, and they thought, all right, if we are here, it would destabilize these people. They would be afraid. Because we find out, as we will see shortly, while these men were building, Sanballat and his men stood, making jests, making fun. You want to build the city. Look at the city you're building. Look at it. And on they went. But the men did not mind. They did not strive either. They just went about doing their business because they knew God had called them to do something, and they had to be faithful in that which God had called them to do. So, they just went about their work. Remember, they did not strive. They did not fight. They just faced their business and carried on the work, leaving the other things to God. And if these men would have simply stood by and watched and did nothing, then Israel would not have been pushed into desperation. But something happened. It was not enough that they were there to make fun, and to belittle, and to try to destabilize. When they saw it was not working, then they went to call an army. We find it in the chapter we are about to read. They went to invite an army to come and fight the Jews. Now, our church, when Nehemiah heard that, something took place. I want us to read it as a basis for something. In Nehemiah chapter 4 verses 1 to 3, you will see the secret meetings they had. They had meetings before they came to see what was going on in the camp of Nehemiah. They had held meetings. They had planned together. They did not come for good, because if they had come for good, they would have joined hands together in harmony. They had tried their own wicked ploy, but now they were going to bring a war. But look at what the Bible says. Verse 4. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Now, our church, you cannot pray that. As a bride of Christ, saints, you can only pray that God will touch people who are opposed to truth, that they may be delivered and see the light. But remember, they were under the law. So you have to read with understanding. Let us go on, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out. Verse 6. So built with the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to walk. They had a mind to walk. That is it. They had a mind. There was a unity. They did not mind the opposition, but they knew the security of the bride and of the saints of Israel was in their unity. If we can only have a united front, if only we can stand together as one man under God, recognizing the headship that has been established, because there is always a beginning point, there would be no problem, and we will defeat every foe under God. And they understood that. So they called on God and prayed. But you know what, church? I love the way they built the walls. Let us skip further. Verse 13. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked, and rose up, and said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, Be not ye afraid of them. You do not need to be intimidated by the presence of Sanballat and men of its kind. Who can do you harm if you walk in the light? What harm would come to you? Nothing. We just need to walk in the light, and pray that those who oppose would see the light. Because it is by the grace of God, we see what we see, and it is by the grace of God we are what we are. Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth, that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields and the bows and the habergeon guns and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. What a unity! With the sword of the Spirit in one hand and brick in another hand, or maybe it was mortar. Whatever it is, verse 17, they which builded on the wall and they that bear burdens with those that lay dead, everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, everyone had his sword guarded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall. You know why, what is set in a type. Because, brother, the bride of Christ is in all nations, from Africa, to Asia, to Canada, to Mexico, to Argentina, all over the world, to Europe, to the United States. It is a big city. It is a big wall, and the bride must be built up. The bride church has to be built, and God will use men to do it. There is a starting point, but there is also a uniting force, the God world engineering the ministry, for the sake of the New Jerusalem, because it must be built. I can say tonight, the picture in Revelation 21 and 22 would never happen unless the fivefold ministry accomplished their job. You cannot talk of the New Jerusalem unless the fivefold ministry accomplished their ministry and accomplished their work. The fulfillment of the beautiful picture we see in Revelation is based and contingent upon the work the fivefold ministry will do. That is the way God designed it. He could have done it otherwise, but that is God's provided way. Then it means there is responsibility placed upon the ministry and an understanding they must have, a discernment that must be in their heart, to know the enormity of work that is upon us, and to have a mind that I will do my own part faithfully in unity with my brother. I will supply my little part because, brother, I can't do it all. I can only man the little portion of my wall. It is a little portion because, brother, you see here, the Bible says the work is very great and large, and we are separated upon the wall. Because, brother, here, you have a brother in South Africa. Here, you have a brother standing in Canada. Another brother is standing way over there in Asia. Another brother is standing in Europe. Another brother is in the United States. It is a large wall. Yes, it is the New Jerusalem in building, but church. Together they must walk in harmony. So it means this. Each man is supposed to man his own wall with a revelation and an understanding of what the finished picture is supposed to be and how they are supposed to build. And by the time their own side of the wall meets with the other wing, coming from another place, it would meet precisely and exactly. There would be no problems. So that means, before that can be accomplished, there has got to be the dealership of the Spirit of God upon each and every man, giving them an understanding of something, and equipping them with an ability to be able to do just that. And they will do it, brother, in harmony. Because I will tell you this, if a bricklayer is coming, he brings his brick and the cement, and wants to lay his own thing. And then the carpenter also comes with his wood to do his own portion. Here comes the welder, because they have to do the gates, and the things that need iron. And the welder says, you know what? I am just a welder. I am just going to do what I have been called to do. I will say this, you cannot weld the way you want. Whatever you weld must harmonize and fit in the place that it is supposed to fit along the wall. And the carpenter cannot say, I will tell you, Brother Amos, I am a carpenter. That's what I know to do. I am a carpenter. You will be a carpenter in harmony with the bricklayer. You will be a bricklayer in harmony with the carpenter. And the carpenter will be a carpenter in harmony also with the welder, because we are walking upon the same wall. It is the same wall. So it will not be what I want and how I want to do it that places the responsibility upon the ministry. Therefore, we must be able to see how best we can move forward in this work, that we can build harmoniously. Otherwise, what is the point if I am trying to lay a brick and the carpenter is trying to put his own wood and he knocks my brick off and he says, well, Brother Amos, I am sorry, but I have got to do my own work. But then, how are we going to build if you knock off what I am also trying to do? the little measure I am trying to contribute. That means there will be an understanding, a revelation, in the mind of the ministry to know this. Their input has to synchronize with the input of another brother in the same ministry. Brother, because together as a team, we have to walk. Then it means this. I cannot, whatever my part is, do a thing that would throw the works in the air. There is no basis for that, because if a brother is building or preaching something and another brother adds to it, you will expect that the next brother would add to it and not throw it out of joint, because when you do that, brother, you form a block. Then there is responsibility placed upon me, and I have to look to God and say, Lord, help me, that I may serve your purpose for these people. Because the ministry is not for themselves. It is for the people of God. And no man will form a block or a hindrance in the way of the bride, for which Christ died. It is a sacrificial life, and it is a calling for the sake of God's people. That is why we are servants and not lords. It means this. Brother, once the work starts, as a head activates it, or as he is used by God to initiate this work, it puts a vision, by the Spirit of God, in every man's mind, what this work demands. They look at the wall, and they see their own little slot, and they know they are not walking alone. They are walking in harmony. But they can only build their own little portion of the wall. And together, every joint supplies and a compactor together, until the building is finished. So we need one another. But there is a vision that guides these men in the way they express their ministry, because it is to be in harmony, and it is to be with one voice. But let us look at Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 19. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. And that is the truth with the ministry of the bride. The bride ministry is universal. Some of them we don't even know, but they are scattered over the earth. But yet, together as one man, we stand. It is a firm stand. Why? Because we have been given the same understanding by the Spirit of God. And the basis is because God dealt with Nehemiah as to what kind of work is to be done, and the way it is to be done. And he has been able to impart it to the other men that God has dealt with and touched, and they can see the same picture. And God endows them with the ability to do it. Verse 20. In what place therefore ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise at the same time said I unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us, and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. It was a sacrifice. It was a work that demanded a sacrifice, but they had an understanding. They were men with a vision. And it is so needful of this hour that the bride of Christ stand for the same thing and believe the same thing. If only you can recognize the starting point. I cannot make you see that. It has got to be God opening your eye. Nehemiah didn't come and say, well, you have to follow me now. God dealt with those men because they saw something. They saw something in Nehemiah, and their hearts were also pumping, palpitating for Jerusalem, and to the building of it. And does not the Bible say, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget his cunning, because the glory of God's people, brother, is in the revelation of Jesus Christ, and that is what the ministry is called in defense of. But I am laying a background. Let us move a little along. So we see in Nehemiah, he told them, when ye hear the trumpet, come thither. What is that? It is war. Every man must man his post. Every man must stay at his post of duty. We need one another. It is not a one-man war. Ah, well, you know the things going on in Faith Assembly. Well, I am in Nigeria. It doesn't concern me. It does. We are one body. We are one family, striving for the same faith, seeking the same city, looking for the same glory, working for the same glory of God. If you are in the body, you will have the same mind. Your heart beats for it, and you cannot sacrifice it for anything. But you also understand there is a divine order. It is an order God has set, as we have found out, and as it has been told us a few days ago, and we must understand that. But church, why did they not allow us and be allowed to walk with them? It is simply this: if and be allowed had come in love and with a desire to really be part of Israel, and if they were to fall in line in the light of the Torah, then there is a way of admission. They would have allowed them. But since they did not do that, the ministry of the day, headed by Nehemiah, under God, had enough wisdom to know to cannot walk together unless they be agreed. But we want to walk together. We want everyone in this movement to walk together. It is good that we all join hands together as brothers and sisters. But there is a basis to cannot walk together. Amos 3:3 says, unless they agree. And the basis of agreement is not, I like this brother. He has been in my house. He has fed me. He has bought me clothes and ties. It's got to be on the basis of the truth of God's word, because brother, that is your life. That is what we have been called into. We have not been called into friendship, but into the revelation of Jesus Christ. So therefore, it means this: God expects us to have a harmonious walking, not just in the ministry, but in the bride. But you will not have that if you do not see, and cannot see, what God is doing now. Because you had people in the day who didn't see what God was using a man to do, because they were not interested. And other men, brother, pitched their camp away and were building their own cities. So they didn't care. But there were men that cared. And I believe because you care is why you are here. So let us open our hearts and let us open our eyes and pray that God would help us to see something, that we may be able to make a stand that we are supposed to make. We come to the book of 1 Kings. But first, let me say something. There is a motivation in Nehemiah, and the motivation is this: God had given him a revelation of the work to be done, and there was a grace upon his heart to do the work. And God had also touched hearts to do the work together in harmony, recognizing the starting point, knowing that he that has a blueprint under commission is he that can guide as to how things are to go. Therefore, each man would not do or build as he likes, thinking, well, that's my own job. No, it's not your job. You will walk harmoniously, or you will be out of joint, and the work will not finish. And brother, we will also know that we are called to lay down our lives for the flock. That is a good shepherd. Then it means this: God calls the ministry to a sacrificial and a dedicated life, and there will be an acceptance of the responsibility. Nehemiah could have had this attitude: you know what? God sent us. I have a commission from God. Though we know and the lot is opposing us, but nothing can stop me. We will leave the opposition problem to God. God will sort it out. I tell you, God will sort it out. No, no, no. The man had a responsibility. Yes, God will sort it out, and God will settle it, but there was a job of war building to be done. There was a work of the city to be built in the face of opposition. Angels won't build the city. Angels were not to build the wall. Men with Nehemiah were to build it. They knew, yes, they were on the covenant. And they knew God would keep them. And they knew God would sort things out. But they knew this: in the sorting out of things, there is also a responsibility for the ministry. That's why they took out their swords. They didn't leave it to angels. We cannot leave our responsibilities to God. But under God, looking to Him for grace, we can discharge our responsibilities, because it takes God to make a difference, and that's the truth. But we must take up our responsibilities. And that is what God expects. That is why I want to take you to 1 Kings. In 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 28 to 33, a man came into office, Ahab, by name. The Bible says he did more wickedness in the whole of Israel than all his fathers before him. That was God's testimony concerning this man called Ahab. There was another king, Jehoshaphat by name. You'll find it in 1 Kings 22. This man, Jehoshaphat, was a righteous man, a very nice man. The Bible says he left his own house, he left his palace and went to visit Ahab. The account is well laid out into Chronicles chapter 18. He went to visit Ahab. And you know what Ahab did. Ahab made a great feast, killed cows, made food, and it was a big feast. The whole town was in a festive mood. Jehoshaphat was thrilled. I ask myself this, why did Jehoshaphat go down? Why did he go down to Ahab? And the Bible says he made affinity with Ahab. Why would Jehoshaphat make affinity with Ahab? He probably felt, this is my brother, we are one. And true, they were all Israel, that is, in the flesh, in the natural. His motivation probably was, I want to love my brother, let me reach out to him. Jehoshaphat ruled 2 cities. Ahab ruled 10. Maybe he thought, if I can join hands, we will be bigger, and we will be better. But God is not looking for size. God is looking for sincerity, and he is looking for a faithful stand. And Jehoshaphat, though a righteous man, a very nice man, lost the vision of responsibility that God places upon his people, that is, the law of separation, that two cannot walk together, except on the harmonious basis of truth. But God extends an invitation to everybody, come and receive the light. Come and walk in the light, that the light may bind us all together. Jehoshaphat went down to the king. The festivity was finished, and afterwards, Ahab made a request of him. Because of time, I just have to wrap up the story for you. And Ahab said, you know what, my brother? I have a war to regain Ramoth Gilead. Are you going to go with me? And Jehoshaphat said, my people are your people, my army is your army. And here they went to war. You know the story, how Jehoshaphat said, well, but first, let's ask God. But they had loads of prophets that prophesied lies. Thus saith the Lord, thou shalt go and possess Ramoth Gilead. 400 prophets prophesied positively, but something in that righteous man's heart just didn't sound right. He said, is there no other man in the ministry that we can use? Are there none other than these 400? Well, you could say, what else are you looking for after 400 men had prophesied? But something deep down in his soul, because he was a righteous man, didn't sound right. But church, he slipped a little, because he lost focus for a while. The separation of God's people has to remain intact, because there is a basis for everything. Otherwise, we can be going against God ourselves, and not know it. And you can have so much love in you, until when God is annoyed, you still love. Because I am going to prove to you tonight, that brother, you cannot allow sentiment to backcloud your sense of judgment. It will not work. Brother, God was annoyed with Ahab. Jehoshaphat was a righteous man. He went to Ahab and joined the lions. And Ahab said, you know what? There is one man left, but I don't like him. He doesn't speak well of me. Jehoshaphat replied, don't let my lord say this. Don't say this, brother. Let's call him. Let him give his own revelation. And they sent for him. They sent other ministers to Micah, saying, Micah, come, come, come. 400 prophets have said this. Please, brother, you know, just say the same thing. Don't cause problems. Don't cause problems. Just say the same thing, you know. Micah said, all right, there is no problem. If that is what you want, that is okay. So when he got there, they asked him, Micah, do we go? He said, go. Go in peace. But they were smart to know he did not put, thus saith the Lord. Ahab said, how many times have I told you not to deceive me? You didn't say, thus saith the Lord. Micah responded, well, if it is thus saith the Lord, that is a different ball game. He said, I see heaven open. And by the time he finished, he saw the scenario in heaven and what was going to happen, because there was already a prophecy of Elijah hanging on Ahab's head. But church, this is where I am going. They went to war. Ahab told Jehoshaphat, let me put on a disguise. You put on the kingly robe. And Jehoshaphat believed that. And Ahab was smart enough to know that the prophecy of Micah was true. So he disguised himself. If he did not believe it, Why did he disguise himself? Now he disguised himself. But before he went, he said, put him in prison. Just give him dry food until I return in peace. And Micah said, all right, the showdown is coming. If you return in peace, God hasn't spoken by me and brother. And because he challenged the other prophets, he got a slap on his face. Which way did the Spirit of God go when he left me? And he was slapped. He replied, you will find out in the day you run to hide yourself in the closet. So they went to war. And church, the enemy had told their own army, don't you bother killing anybody. Just get me Ahab. That is all. So when they saw a man dressed in kingly robes, they ran after him to kill him. He screamed. They didn't listen to him. But the Bible says God moved on their heart. God intervened. Otherwise, Jehoshaphat would have been dead. The Spirit of God came upon the scene and stopped them before they killed him. God opened their eye and they moved back. He went home free that day. He would have been dead, but God spared his life. Jehoshaphat wouldn't listen. Now, God sent a prophet. He said, go and tell Jehoshaphat, how come you have an affinity with an enemy of mine? Why do you do that? There has got to be a revelation propelling God's people. And that is why I title my message, Alliance of Evil. God doesn't want an alliance of evil, affinity of evil. God does not want it. Right from the beginning of time, God's people have always been called with a calling of separation, a calling into truth, a calling into the light. You are bound to stand in defense of the honor of God's word. We are all called in defense of the truth, not into an alliance. And we will stand together with any man who will stay with the truth. But we cannot walk together with any man or any brother who will not stay with the truth, but would have his own agenda, and have his own way, and have his own plan, and have secret meetings. And yet, we all come and say, well, we are one. We are not one. And here, God sent a prophet to Jehoshaphat. You disappointed me. You went to join yourself with Ahab. You went to make affinity with a wicked man. And yet, Jehoshaphat was a righteous man, but he did not learn his lesson. After Ahab died, maybe for the love of fame, Judah is just two kingdoms, just two tribes. Israel is 10. His association with Ahab had given him popularity over all the kingdom. He couldn't afford to lose it. And though God sent word by his prophet to him to warn him, I do not like this affinity. It is unto me. When Ahab died, the Bible says Jehoshaphat stood up again and went to join himself with Ab's son, who reigned as a king of Israel. What would move a man, a righteous man, not to have a revelation of what God deserves? And what would move men in the ministry, not to know where the security of the bride of Christ lays? The security of the bride of Christ hangs upon our standing on the basis of pure truth. That is our fortress. That is our success. That is our prosperity. Our prosperity is in the light of Jesus Christ. And may God help us to be faithful. May God help us to see what He is doing and identify with it and stay in the light. But Jehoshaphat made alliance with Ahaziah, the son of Ahab. He went again to join affinity, and they made a big boat, a ship. They were going to get gold. But because God loves His people, God came to destroy their ship that was designed to go to Tarshish. God wiped it out. And that was the only way and the only means Jehoshaphat got to realize, I have got to stop. I pray to God that when He gives each and every one a wake-up call, that we realize that the hour we live in is a serious one, that the days we live in is not for play. The judgment of God is already on, and things are to be unveiled, manifested for the world. Yet, these are things on which the Spirit of God has posted the bride, that we may know how to look forward. And we know God keeps His people, and God will keep us. But our defense is in the light. I will come down and ask you, what made Jehoshaphat not understand the principle of faith, a fundamental rule of God, that God is a God who separates, and not a mixer? How would God make Jehoshaphat understand that He wants him, brothers, to associate strictly according to the pool of truth? That is the binding cord. Brothers, each and every one of you that have come from all over the world, You came because you heard something. It is not because you like the face of the man you saw. We don't dislike the face, but it is not because of his face. You heard something. You heard the truth. That is the pulling cord, and that is the basis upon which we stand. And it must be the basis upon which you stand. But if we truly believe and are truly standing, I have to say this, we will be one mind, and our judgment will be one, and there will be no room for you to say, well, that's just his own. I don't see that. Well, God dealt with me. I am also spiritual. Now, that is not unity. That is carnality. And if each and every one of us could find our way ourselves, what are we doing here? What are we doing here? Throw away the contender, and let us all go home, because we all have the Spirit of Christ. You will go nowhere if you do that. You will be here to face the Antichrist. Now, when I say that, I know it is going on the internet. I say that to mean this. There is a revelation that is flowing from the scriptures tonight via the contender. That is what we are receiving. And unless we truly follow it and hold to it, we are going nowhere. And that is the truth. There was a man by the name of Paul. He was the messenger of the hour. He could not start his ministry until God raised up and dealt with Peter to use the keys God gave him for the kingdom. Peter was the apostle to the Jews. He was the chief apostle to the Jews, and God gave him the keys of the kingdom because God knew he would be faithful. God gave him the keys before conversion, but God also knew, unless a man is converted, what can he do? Jesus therefore told him, when thou art converted, Peter, strengthen your brethren. And brother, he denied the Lord, because of the weakness of the flesh, being a man that was not yet converted. And God knew he did not do out of an evil heart, but just out of fear. And the Lord forgave him because he repented. But brother, he was invested with an authority. He had the keys, plural, to the kingdom. On the day of Pentecost, he stood up, like our precious brother was showing yesterday. He used the key in Jerusalem to open the door into the kingdom, the door for the Jews. God raised up another man by the name of Philippians. He was an evangelist. The Spirit of God led him to Samaria to go and preach the word of God there. Brother, he brought revival to that city. But church, because they all understood headship, and they knew the order God had set, after having brought revival to the city, the Bible says they sent for Peter. And the apostles came to Samaria, because Peter had to use his key. This would be the second one. Concerning the keys, there are three nations in the Bible, into which the whole world is divided, Israel or the Jews, the Samaritans, and the Gentiles. Those three nations or races relate to the three keys that had to be used to bring in all elements of humanity, because all of humanity are in these three folds. On the day of Pentecost, he used the key to bring in converts, and 3,000 souls were converted, and the door of the kingdom, the door of life, was opened to the Jews. Now, after having heard the gospel through the ministry of an evangelist, who understood headship, because they knew divine order, now they sent for Peter. Now Peter came, and used the key, and unlocked the door of the kingdom to the Samaritans, because they received the Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and God put them in the kingdom. And even before Paul started his ministry, Peter had to use the key to open the third door that would bring you and I, the Gentiles. And so therefore, the Lord led Peter to Seals area, and he used the key to open the door to the Gentiles. But before the door was opened, God had started dealing with a man by the name of Paul, because he was going to be the instrument God was going to use to begin something, to lay a foundation of the truth and of the revelation, upon which the faith of the Gentiles would be established for salvation. And Peter, having used the key in Seals area in Acts chapter 10, now the Lord dealt with Paul on his way to Damascus. You know the incidents. God led him to Arabia. And for a few years, the Spirit of God dealt with him, bringing out the types and shadows in the law to let him see the application. And may I say this, types and shadows are the truth of the scriptures. It is not theology or intellectualism. It is Bible language. I did not coin it. It is there in the scriptures. Paul used it. Peter used it. The prophets of old used it. Brother Branham was not the originator, but he was a great typologist. But you know what, church? When Paul's ministry started, God gave him a revelation, an insight, that no other ministry had, not even Peter. Why Peter didn't have it was because Peter was not the messenger to the Gentiles. He was an apostle to the Jews. Therefore, the revelation, the depth of it, the full gospel that would put the bride, the Gentile bride, upon the footing and the basis of Christ, was committed to the man who was going to be the starting point of that ministry. And his name is Paul. I am saying something. And through that ministry, brother, as he began to deal with Gentiles, God was raising up men. But he had a revelation and an understanding and a calling, just like Nehemiah. Are you with me? And God started with this man to begin to build a kingdom, which is the Gentile bride. And God began to raise men. That brings me to Acts 18. There was a man by the name of Apollos. He was a man that was a firebrand. He had an understanding of the Torah up to the point of John's revelation, John the Baptist. His revelation did not go any further. And church, there were two people, a couple, their names are Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife. They were a convert to Paul himself, and they were followers of Paul's ministry, having been dealt with in the light of truth. And these people went to Ephesus, and they saw Apollos as he was speaking to the people, opening up the Torah, to the measure that he knew it, knowing only the baptism of John. That is where his revelation stopped. They saw the potentials in this man. They now invited brother Apollos home. They took Apollos to their house, and when Apollos got there, they expounded to him the present-day revelation that God had given to them through Paul, and Apollos believed it. And brother, having stayed with them for some time, and being grounded, he was on fire. But meanwhile, Paul himself was in the upper coast of Ephesus in Acts 19, and here he also saw the disciples of Apollos. And as we heard this morning, as brother Jackson was saying, Paul asked, "Have ye received the Holy Spirit since ye believed?" They said, "We have never even had anything like that." Then he asked, "To whom then were ye baptized?" They said, "We were baptized unto John's baptism." So he realized their understanding stopped with John's revelation. But God had moved on beyond the revelation of John. It did not nullify their revelation, but God had moved on. So what did he do? He updated their revelation. He lifted them higher to the measure that God had given it in the Torah. They received it. They believed it, and the fire of God came upon them. And church, the Bible says there was a revival in Ephesus, to the extent that the whole of Asia heard the word of God. Why? Because, brother, God established the church as a lighthouse. It became a lighthouse. And we can say this, therefore, through the ministry, God raised up men who were carrying the gospel and bearing the torch of the gospel, up and down the whole place. Because Paul did not have to go everywhere, but there were men God raised up with an understanding of the plan of salvation and the revelation of the truth, and God used them for his own kingdom. But church, let us see something that happened in Corinth. Paul had been used by God as a chief ministry to the Gentiles. He laid the foundation, he brought an understanding, a revelation of the truth. He laid out the plan of salvation and what it consists of. And through him, God had also dealt with the ministry. We can talk of Titus. We can talk of Timothy. We can talk of Apollos. We can even talk of Barnabas, who himself was also an apostle, but who had to believe and stand upon the foundation that Paul established, because Paul says, as a wise master builder, singular, I laid the foundation. Any other minister that builds on it, watch out how you build. Now, that is total. That shows his position. But watch. We want to look at the Corinthians. In the Corinthian setting, Paul ministered in Corinth to the people, but so did Apollos. But they saw something. Paul was a planter because he had the seed. He was the starting point and the principal ministry that God would use to move the ministry forward. Not that he alone could do the work. But God had to have a starting point, and God has to start with a man that holds the plumb line. You have to see that. But watch. Once that was accomplished, other men were brought into the ranks. But this is what I want you to see. Here stood Paul. The Bible says, because Paul wrote it himself, they say that his appearance is weak and contemptible, but his letters are weighty. What does it mean? He was a humble man, so gentle, so meek, so mild. He had a heart full of love, and because he characterized the headship of Jesus Christ, remember that, therefore, the love in his heart was so serious that people felt they could just walk over him as much as they wanted. He would not do anything, and yet he was not a fool. He was not a fool. But he had a large heart, a heart of love, and an example of God's long-suffering, not wanting any man to perish. And many times, people wondered, Brother Paul, why don't you dash these people on the head? He wouldn't do that. He would take whatever was thrown at him. Because he is the ministry that God is using to pull people, that they may see something, not to kill them, but that they may see something. Therefore, he could bear with them, and brother, it got to a point. People felt he was just a weakling, and he was not. That is why he said, they say my physical presence is weak and contemptible. They could walk all over him. But brother, it is because of the exampleship he had to bear, and the burden for the people of God he bore. God laid it on his shoulder, not by choice of himself, but by God's own design. But now, there was a man called Apollos. He was a waterer. Paul referred to himself as a planter, but Apollos was a waterer. What does that mean? It meant this: Apollos had a unique way that he could take the truth Paul had given, the revelation that the apostolic ministry of Paul had set in place, because Apollos was also an apostle, and when he began to break it down, people could say, I see that. Oh, that's lovely. Oh, that's true. I can identify with that. I see that. Brother, he had a fine ministry, and people began to demand for it. They loved him to preach. They loved his preaching. But church, whatever breakdown he gave, it was still based upon the revelation of truth God used Paul to plant. So we can say this, the Corinthians went into carnality because they loved the ministry to the extent that they started pitching tents. Oh well, I'm with Paul. And someone else would say, no, 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 I prefer Apollos' ministry. And when Paul heard this, he picked his pen and had to write, Ye a colonel. 1 Corinthians 3. Ye say, I am of Paul. Ye say, I am of Apollos. Ye a colonel. Because of this division. Church, there is a basis for the tribute. What is the basis? Oh my! Why would he allow the people of God to pick and choose in the ministry of truth and look down on any one ministry when each and every joint supplies? He could not afford that, because that would have brought division in the ministry. That would have brought infighting, strife, competition in the body. So he had to say, stamp it out. But he wrote that letter on the basis of this, on the basis that Apollos was a man standing together with him in that which God had established. Because you have to ask yourself, if Apollos wasn't standing for the same truth, would he have written that? No. The saints would have had to make a stand. If Apollos was preaching something different, church, they would have had to make a choice, because two cannot walk together unless they agree. You cannot follow two men when one takes a truth to the north and the other takes the same truth to the south. You cannot say, well, I believe both. Well, they will break you into, because if one pulls you to the north and the other pulls you to the south, you won't have any limbs at the end of the day, because they will yank you to pieces. So you have to follow only what is true. You have to follow a true revelation. So when Paul made this statement, Ye a colonel, because ye say, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, it is on the basis that Apollos was also standing together with him in the light of truth. Because if Apollos wasn't, he would never have written that letter. Why? When two men don't see eye to eye, it calls for separation, and you can't mix them together. Like Brother Jackson will say, you can't say, well, let us just stand for both. It is all okay. Mix it up and drink it up. It will not work. I will close with a scripture. The ministry have to speak with one voice. We all as bride ministry must have the same judgment. If we can only recognize our foundation and our source and see headship, there would be no confusion. There would be no argument. When there is no recognition of headship, that is when arguments come, "Well, I just don't see that. Well, I believe different. I just think we shouldn't bother about these things. They are not important." Now, who determines what is important? You. It does not make sense. Why am I saying that? I take you to Revelation chapter 2, because that is where we are going to close. Verse 18. "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who have his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet to like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first." Now verse 20. That is where I am going. "Notwithstanding I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest the woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Yet it is still for this purpose, except they repent of their deeds." God would always give opportunity. Let us not belittle the grace of God. The love of God constrains us to walk in the light. And if we fall short or do anything that is contrary, and the voice of correction comes, it is mercy calling. It is God's love in display. It does not call for bitterness. It does not call for rancor. It only calls for this response: "O Lord, have mercy. I am sorry." Because the zeal God expects of Laodicea is the zeal to acknowledge you are wrong. He said, "Be zealous therefore, and repent." That is the zeal God expects of Laodicea. The zeal that is manifested in true repentance, because the voice of correction is not to kill you. It is not even to kill a ministry. It is not to kill a brother or sister. But church, may I say this, we must have one united stand, and we must have a united judgment. And that is exactly what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 1. We must be of one mind and of the same judgment. But may I say this, it is not your judgment. It is a judgment of the Word. And it is a judgment by the Word, carried out by the ministry, particularly that which characterizes headship. That is the finality, because it is the expression of Christ by His Spirit through His living ministry on earth today, as He deals with them, to help them, to enable them to build His church, and to build a wall of defense around them. The wall of defense is the truth which God has established. But I have to say this, Apostle Paul left the scene. When Paul left the scene, it became the turn of John to bear the standard of truth, but some saints did not see that. And I want to show you something tonight as I close. Some saints did not see that. But here was Apostle John. Paul died in 66 AD. In 90 AD, John wrote his first letter. He wrote the second. He wrote the third. He was battling the Antichrist spirit, and that brought a separation. He said, "Well, it is good they went away. They went away because they are not of us. Because if they were of us, they would have remained." Why didn't he try to hold them together still? Why didn't he do that? Nevertheless, of the fact that they did not believe the same, and the disagreement was on the doctrine of the Godhead, they were making Jesus a theophany, Jesus only, just like the Branham movement are doing today, because they misunderstand the prophet. Yet he prayed in the name of the Son of God, Jesus the Christ, but they don't understand what he meant. But brother, the division was so strong, and John had a false ministry that he was battling with, contesting with, and contending with, for the sake of the bride, and for the honor of God's word. And some of the saints did not understand that. Do you know what the opposition eventually did? They walked right away, and they went off from their own assembly. You see that in 1 John chapter 2. But church, there you see the beginning of John's trouble, because they would not recognize headship. And I have to say, the second generation of ministry that took over from the ranks of the original men didn't have the understanding they ought to have. And church, headship became the problem, because here were seven churches in Asia, and John had dealt with these churches. There were conditions in these churches, and no doubt, John had dealt with it. And church, the conditions were not in secret. They were noise around. Everybody knew them. And church, brothers and sisters, God exercised patience, expecting that they would set things right by listening to the headship, the ministry he had set over them. But church, they didn't listen. And this issue became a reproach, because I am going to zero in on the church in Thyatira. And no doubt, John must have been moved by the Spirit of God to deal with the situation. What was the situation? It had to do with the ministry and a sister. Her name is J.Z. Bell. I don't know when she came in. We are not told. But well, like everybody else, people come in under conviction, and they believe. And here she came in. She had a gift upon her life. We don't even know the source of her anointing, but nevertheless, she gained the confidence of the people, and they loved her. There was a charisma about her, and she drew the church to herself. Not only the church, the ministry also came to love and appreciate her in whatever gift she was manifesting. But the ministry had lost discernment. Here was the pastor of Thyatira, and also the assistant pastor of Thyatira. Brother, something happened to the spirit of discernment in their lives, and this sister exercised tremendous influence over them. Maybe it started by the sister coming to knock on the door. Knock, knock, knock. She came to the pastor's house, saying, "Oh well, I just came to greet you. I just want to make sure that you are doing fine." There she goes to the kitchen. She goes to cook and takes over the house. Yet, she is not their wife. Are you listening to me? Come with me. Here she goes to the kitchen to cook. Every day, she is in the pastor's kitchen, and yet, she is not the pastor's wife. Oh well. Well, you know, you are a man of God. We love you. Our place is just to take care of you. You know. And it is a lie. The devil has an objective. Don't let the devil make you into a minced beef. He will ruin your ministry. He will ruin your life. You have to have discernment. And let us listen to the voice of judgment going on right now. And don't stand before me and tell me nobody knows about it. Somebody knows about it. He that is spiritual judges all things. And brother, he is judge of no man. No man. We have the mind of Christ, because these things are not in secret. When a man in the ministry, brother, Amos was referring to Tim McKay, has a harem of women flocking with him everywhere that is not in the closet, then I ask you, who is lying? Look at me in the face and tell me who is lying. A flock of sisters following her ministry up and down is not in the closet. And you had better wake up and shake yourself from that foolishness. That a sister, brother, Amos was referring to Corinna Glass, is parading herself as a guardian of his ministry, up and down the whole place. Who is lying about that? I have been to East Chicago, when the same sister came there to cook his meals, and to make sure he is okay, and to send him on his way. I was there. That was my first time at East Chicago Church. Brother David Brumley, you were there. Who is lying? Believe what you want to believe, and stand where you want to stand. But I will tell you tonight, you cannot continue running the roads. What do you see? And what are you listening to? If truth is not your foundation, you will be blown away. Better anchor and stay in the light, and see what God is doing at this hour, because the ministry of Nehemiah is vindicated already. And there are not enough devils that can stand in the way. But we will appeal, please join this camp of truth. But there is a basis for joining in. And church, please, just let me finish this picture, and I will shut up. I am sorry for taking your time. But at the end of the day, brother, I have come all the way from Africa. Some have come from Mexico, this, that, South Africa, Norway. Brother, we didn't come for play. And surely, we didn't come just for a handshake. I left my two boys, 4 and 6 years of age. The younger one is not even well. I left a meal at home. I didn't come just for a shake of hand. But I heard the trumpet, and Nehemiah said, "When ye hear the call of the trumpet," he said, Come over. It is war. But you know what? Let me wrap up my message with the Thaitiri matter. John had dealt with this Jay-Z Bell issue. They would not take it. Their response was, it is a lie. It is gossip. We don't believe it. He just wants to kill the ministry. And Jay-Z Bell was flourishing. And before you know it, under the guise of feeding the ministers, how do you like the food? There was a sister one day. I was single at that time. And she felt, I want to marry this brother. She came knocking on the door one day. I have a problem, Brother Amos. Can you please explain this passage of the Bible? As I opened the door for her, I was living with my parents at that time. They were home. What she wore, Brother Jackson, it revealed more than the cleavages of her breasts. I am sorry to use the word. I was feeling, why is this sister dressing like this? But you don't want to think evil of a sister. So I thought maybe she just didn't know. But you see, I felt, this is not decent. Why was she dressed like this? It is not right. Well, I just let it go. I tried to address her problem and I let her go. But after a while, I began to question her true intent and I had to stop her from coming. And when she saw she was rebuffed, she said, and I tried to get that brother. Now, that is the confession she made to somebody else. She said, I tried to get that brother, but he didn't look at me. Now, it is the grace of God. It is not my smartness. But church, if in my littleness, I know as a brother, I should walk with a measure of discernment and know how to keep myself, that I may not bring reproach, because the enemy is always out there. Why should the ministry not know that there is a responsibility upon him to walk in a way as to show example sheep to the glory of God, as a light to the people, as the leader of the people? Before you know it, fornication started. It starts with flirting. You have lovely hair. Lovely hair. If I wasn't in the ministry, I would probably marry you, you know. And the poor sister is touched by such overtures as the ministry is playing with her emotions, preying on her sentiments. These things are not in the closet. They are not in the closet. Yet, you want to believe what you want to believe. Believe what you want to believe. And let me tell you this. I did not come here to make friends. So it does not matter what you think of me. Like Brother Jackson said, you don't tie my shoes. You don't butter my bread. It don't make a difference what you think. But I tell you this, because you did not die for me, you did not save my soul. But I tell you this, they did not listen to John. They felt, you sit down. You are not the messenger of the hour. Paul is the messenger of the hour. Go sit down and shut up. And instead of the ministry having one judgment and one mind, no, they didn't have it. And though John, God had to take him to the Isle of Patmos, because the issue in Thyatira had become a shame and a reproach. And God gave him a word, go and give it to them, and tell them this. Because it got to a point, it wasn't even just a flirtation going on. It graduated. It became fornication, and fornication produced pregnancy. And who had the baby? And I intend repeating it. Flirtation will always give birth to fornication. And you can cover something only so far before God blasts it out. Because it so happened, as the ministry in Thyatira were being faced with the fact of their embarrassing actions, their response was, well, I didn't do it. That's a lie. They just want to kill my ministry. You see, Brother John is just jealous. John was not jealous. John already had his ministry. And the glory of God was upon him. And he was the standard bearer. And he knew he held the plumb line. Only they would not receive it. Church, this was at the closing of the first church age. Because the devil was seeking to come in and take over and lead the church to Babylon. That is why Isaiah said what he said in chapter 3 verse 12. Brother, just as it was the ministry of Israel that caused her to miss the way, so it is now, but not the true ministry. They did not want John. They refused his ministry, his headship, feeling we are just on the same level. Paul is gone. So sit down, Brother John, and don't be jealous of my ministry. All right. Old John went his way, But the problem in Thyatira did not go away, because you can keep a thing and deny a thing only for so long. But before you knew it, flirtation graduated into fornication. Fornication graduated into pregnancy, and they tried to abort it, but it didn't go away. And before you knew it, the belly was growing, and guess what? Who had the baby? The pastor. Now this is very serious. What do we do? Well, you know we are just men. We are just men. Don't judge me. All right. The first product came. I don't know what name they gave the baby. But this sister was so smart, she was also able to seduce the assistant pastor. And church, before you knew it, a second baby came out. Who had the baby? The assistant pastor. Before you knew it, the ministry was in her pocket. And by the time this happened, God was annoyed in heaven. Brother, the news had been noised around. Reproach had been brought upon the name of the Lord. Yet, these men would not repent. She was even the one that instructed the ministry on what to teach and on what to preach. How can she have such a controlling influence? It has to be this. It is the desire of a man the devil will use. When you have an inordinate ambition, the devil will use that to get you. You know, here she came to the pastor with her prophecy. Because she had taken over the church, God is going to lift you up. You will be the Elijah of today. You will take sisters by the hand, and like Brother Branham, you will profess I. And he believed it. He believed it. It is a serious thing. And he believed it. And before you knew it, wonderful prophecies were coming forth, building up the flesh of a man. And by it, the devil was getting the ministry, until the ministry he was in shambles. And everything was out in the open. Bam! Now they could not deny that. Why? There were children born to them. And the Spirit of God came to John on the Isle of Patmos. He said, to the seven churches in Asia, right. Now, the Spirit of God was going to deal with these dispensations, the things you have seen. That is the island Revelation, the vision of Patmos. He said in Revelation 1:19, he said, ... and the things which are. What are the things which are? The present-day conditions in those local assemblies that John had dealt with. They are conditions John had dealt with, but they would not take headship. They would not take correction. They denied it flat in the face, as if God isn't seeing it. And the saints of God that are supposed to stand for the honor of God's word, knowing that is their defense, they went after the flesh. They took sides with the ministry of Thyatira. And here the saints flocked to Thyatira. Sunday service came. Few people were with John, but Thyatira was full. It was full. And the angel of the Lord came, and the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself in his revelation to John. He said, write to the angel, to the ministry, to the pastor. Because John didn't write to a man that was only to be born centuries later, who became the star messenger. He wrote to the pastor of the local assembly, the ministry of the local assembly, the angel. Yet, he set a type of the star messenger. But nonetheless, John sent it to the ministry in Thyatira, the pastor and the assistant, and whoever else was there. Because brother, J.Z. Bell took over their ministry. She determined what they preached. She inspired their messages, until, Jesus says, they ate things sacrificed to idols. That is spiritual idolatry. And she seduced my servants to commit fornication. At the closing of the first church age, these were realities they faced. And all the spirits are on the loose tonight. It is a repetition of the same thing. If only they listen to the voice of correction. But yet, God didn't say, I will wipe you out. He said, I am going to kill you. I will destroy you, unless you repent. So that means, God still wants repentance. He does not want the death of a sinner. And neither do we want the death of any brother or any sister. But for goodness sake, if you are in the wrong, acknowledge the wrong, and repent. And get right with God. And stop saying, it's a lie. It's a lie. What is a lie? That the sister follows you around the whole world. What is a lie? That you are flirting with sisters around the whole place. What is a lie? You don't do these things in secret. And let me tell you, Christianity is not a Ludo game. It is not foolishness. It is a serious game, a serious business. It is about soul salvation. And the ministry is not a platform where a man will run the roads and do what he likes, thinking, I am also called of God. You will listen to somebody. You will listen. Because Paul said, follow me as I am Christ's, and be of the same judgment with him. Brother, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, a brother went into incest. He took his father's wife, his stepmom. Paul wasn't there. Yet Paul said, though I am not there, but my spirit being present with you, yet absent in body, and by the Spirit of God, I judge already. Yet he was not there. Oh, Brother Jackson, that is gossip, gossip. Nonsense. Paul was not there. It was just the testimony of brethren he received. It is in the scriptures. Out of the mouth of two or more witnesses shall the truth be established. And he judged. He said, give him over to the devil for the destruction of his body, that his soul may be saved. He still used it as a medium of correction. He still corrected him. I plead with you tonight. There is a right way, and there is a wrong way. There is a right way of looking at things, and there is a wrong way of looking at things. We have to look at things right. When the apostolic ministry, by the Spirit of Christ, upon the basis of truth, senses a situation, and comes out with scriptural judgment, brother, the ministry must have enough sense to stand with it, and together unite with it, and not say, well, that is Brother Jackson's opinion. That is his problem. Well, these things don't happen in my church. It does not concern my ministry. So let him take the hit alone. Oh, watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? And instead of men taking these things up in their assemblies, and letting the saints know what is going on, and how they are supposed to look at it, being the guide and the eye of the flock, no. It doesn't concern me. You know, it does not concern me. So, who would fight for the honor of Christ? One man. Then why are people in the ministry? No, it is only for faith assembly ministry alone. It is for Brother Jackson, Brother Allen, and Brother Bod. That's all. Well, I say, it is our business. We must stand together as one man, and with one voice. It is not a personal thing. Nobody has stolen my money. But we have to stand for the honor and the integrity of the Word of God, because at the end of the day, the ministry of the bride will speak with one voice. It would not be to condemn and to judge people, but if they ever do anything, it would be to correct and to enlighten God's people, that they may see the way they are to go. Because the ministry is the one that will show the bride how they are to go. Is it not the Bible, when Solomon in the book of Proverbs 27 verse 23 said, let the shepherds look to the state of their flock, to look at it, to be able to see the condition, and let the people know how they are to look at it. And that is why there is confusion tonight. You know why? Because men laid it solely on the ministry of faith assembly. It does not bother them. But we are one body. So therefore, the bride of Christ in her scattered fragments don't even know how to look at the things that are going on. Why? We have lumped it all on faith assembly to handle by themselves, taking the hit alone. But on our part, we are soul of in a nice, roughly no feathers. I am just your brother, and I haven't spoken tonight to hurt anybody. But I have spoken in truth, out of a desire to see repentance, and also to let you see which way you are supposed to go. What happened in Thyatira is facing you tonight. Where will you stand? Where will you pitch your tent? Where will you pitch it? I ask you tonight. Can you see the picture? They cannot walk together unless they agree. But the ministry will speak in an unbroken union. Whether it is on the revelation of truth or of judgment, we will stand with this humble man, Raymond Jackson. When the at Faith Assembly, made a judgment in my home church back in Nigeria. I made the same judgment. Why? Watchman, when the trumpet sounds, it is time to climb the wall. Yes, and stay together as one man. If you don't believe it, then stand and let us see your stand. I have to ask, if you do not believe it, why are you here? Don't waste your time. And you can't say, well, I am with you. Your stand will show whether you are with us. you will make a definite stand. And I believe tonight, by the grace of God, you know where I stand. I stand with the minister of this place in their revelation and in their judgment, and I have no apologies for anybody. I only do it to the glory of God. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you tonight. O Lord, Father, I have just spoken as just a mortal. Lord, sometimes, Lord, I don't even know how to bring out the things that are burning in my heart. But Lord, I have tried in my little way to express the thoughts you laid upon my heart. It is just my humble prayer that, Father, you would take this, Lord, by your Spirit, and magnify it in the hearts of thy children, that, Lord, they may have a true understanding, and know which way they are supposed to go, and do what they are supposed to do. And that together we stand as one family, in the light of truth, Father, for the glory of thy kingdom. Father, I thank you tonight. Bless my fellow ministering brothers, and bless the bride. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. After the prayer, a message in tongue went forth by two sisters, followed by a tongue with the interpretation by Brother Jackson. It goes thus, "My spirit will speak to thee, my people, for I have used a mortal man tonight, though he is not from thy land. I say to thee, I am the universal spirit. I know the heart of all mankind. I know the thoughts that flow through their minds. I see the things that they meditate upon. I see the things that they perpetrate to build in their lives. But I speak these words to you tonight, my children. These have been my words. For my written word, they have been well expounded. They have been well illustrated. I say to you, my children, I lay before thee an opportunity that if you can hear this word, you will know the steps to take, the decision to make. But to him that walketh contrary, him that thinketh I have just spoken in vain, I say to thee, there is trouble lying ahead. Very many disasters in the road of life. Very many that will say, that the Lord has shown me. But I say to thee, they've been saying that for the last centuries of time. But I say to thee, I speak to a few. And there are a few that will obey me, seeth the Lord. May the Lord bless you. Amen.